2 Timothy chapter 3 and 15. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto every good, perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. So, we therefore say that the sophizo of Timothy will be the skillfulness by which he taught or he teaches. Don't forget that what Jesus did precisely in the four Gospels when he went through the scriptures, that's Luke 24, 25, 27, and Luke 24, 44, they were verbally delivered. In other words, we're thanking God for the faithfulness, for example, of the apostles, who were able to verbally transmit what he verbally said to them about the way the Old Testament is interpreted. Then we now come to Paul, who finds, you know, room for the Gentiles, and also finds much more room for identification, which is a major key in the Pauline revelation. So he says here to Timothy that, you see, you have that skillfulness with which you are able to preach these truths, as it were. He calls it being clever. Insight and wisdom is in view. Sophos, the sophizo within Timothy's teaching will be that skillfulness in weaving the logos of scriptures well in the things that he said, emphasized, and instructed. So, Jesus' dynamic is found in his own wisdom and skill, and in the deft way he handled the Old Testament writings. Again, this tells us why he would tell him in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Lord, diligence. Diligence is one of the reasons why we are here today. Spodazo, from the word spode, which means to be effective, right? To get there on time, to do it at the right time. And it says a workman that need not be ashamed, who is approved unto God. Dokimazo is the word in there. Then it says rightly dividing, which is the skillfulness, or thotomio, being careful. And so I would expect that, oh, okay, you just had to, okay, the old scriptures, okay, it's all scripture, right? All scriptures, the law also, yeah. So you get to the Old Testament and start saying nonsense. I mean, you won't be accorded any respect for saying that. Again, be careful. Be slow to make conclusions and be thoughtful in your consideration. That's where the carefulness is. Othotomio, the deftness of a surgeon, the skillfulness of a miner, the carefulness of a pilot, knowing fully well that you can't afford to make errors. An error of interpretation can lead to a worldwide movement against God. So, endeavor that you don't in any way try to... If there's anything... I learned this bit from a man that I didn't even really hear what he said. I don't want to mention his name because some of you are very curious. You don't even look for the man. But it was something he said one day, and it got me thinking. He said, if you have iniquity in your heart, you can't read scriptures properly. And I tried to think what he meant was, if already you have error in the way you think and you are given to lust and the flesh, you will read scriptures in the light of that. So he said the first thing, just something to learn. He said the first thing is to be sincere and open to scripture, which I think is fundamental in true Bible study. Again, that's just by the way. So, the law was given by Moses in John 1:17 will therefore lead us into a wider narrative. Okay, we can say the law of Deuteronomy chapter 5 or Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 28 downwards, or we can say the entire writings of Moses, which is Genesis through to Deuteronomy, was given by Moses. Or then in a wider narrative, we can also say, being the fundamental writer of scripture, that he used Moses as a shorthand for the entire Old Testament writing. So none of them is contradictory. It's not like saying Moses is the opposite of Jesus. Nothing like that is intended. Rather, Moses prefigures in his writings and in his statements Christ. Hope that makes sense. Though underneath that is the fact that there was also involved in his writings the law of sin and death. All just a question of much more emphasis and study. Now, in John 5, where I said we are going to hang a lot of things on, he says, I am not one to come and accuse you, John 5:45, before the Father. It's one that already does that. He says, Moses in whom you trust. He said, as you believed his, in Moses you'll have believed me, for he wrote of me. You didn't believe my words because you didn't believe what Moses wrote. So, Moses therefore will be, like we said earlier, the basis of saying, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, John 5:39. So, what then does the writings of the prophets, what does it represent? John 5 will let us know. In John chapter 5, verse 35, this is Jesus talking about John the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining light. Two key words there, phaino, which is something that emerges, is shining, continuous, which is probably why some people call it progressive revelation. Burning and a shining light. Burning is the word kaio, K-A-I-O, which is used for light in the sense of fire. But then more than that, he says, you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. He calls him luchnos, a word used for a lamp, a light bearer. A light bearer. So, prophets of the Old Testament are light bearers. So, we must pay attention to what they bore. Now, to bear light will also imply that there was darkness. So, if there was darkness, that means in their writings will be the presence of darkness and then the light that they shone or shined, either way. And that leads us to the 2 Peter 1. You do well as you take heed as the day dawn. Okay, verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy, which is prophecy has been fulfilled. That's the Old Testament fulfilled. That is, he's referring, when he says we have a more sure word of prophecy, he's referring to the fact that they saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Father said, this is my beloved Son, who I'm well pleased. So he says, we have a more sure, as you take heed, we do well that you take heed as unto a light, that is the Old Testament prophecies, a light, a luchnos, that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn, and day star arise in your heart. The day dawn, day star, diaguzo, which is light bursting forth through darkness, and the day star, the actual light, the force, arise in your heart. So, he picks out something there. The dark place there is the auchmeros, A-U-C-H-M-E-R-O-S, that is a part without light, darkened, right, which refers to two things, that dispensation, but precisely the heart of the audience. So you will always have the heart of the audience, alright, which was present in their writings. And then you also have the light that they bore. So every prophet will be a lamp. Every prophet. Let your light so shine. No man lights a lamp and puts under a bushel. And that typifies the prophets. That is, God's word was made known. So, having said that, he said, I've not come to destroy it. I've come to actually fulfill what they have said. So, the prophets of the Old Testament will be the lamp that a light is upon, then they shine, you know, which is their writings. Of course, that can also be similar to a believer. Let the light so shine before men. They glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Which again comes to their, what they have said, the law and the prophets, the things that they said, they glorify the Father, which is in heaven. It shined. Which is in their prophecies and their utterances, the things that they said. Again, focused on Jesus. He said, he glorifies the Father, which is in heaven. So, basically, they are the lamps, and Christ is the light of their lamp. So, in looking at the words of Moses, we're going to find the dark place. Dark place will therefore typify unbelief, lack of light, rebellion, and then the light that shines will be the progressive, intense nature of the gospel that was preached by those men. Again, it's a study. So you make that distinction as you read and study. Now, last session, we try to see a word which I, you know, put to bear. Then we'll come back to it. You know, in Luke 24:44, he says, "These are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you." Look at it. "That all things must indeed be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." I would say that that's not his death, burial, and resurrection, which is, you know, the convergence point. But it also involves unbelief. That is, it includes the death of Judas, the actions of Pilate. So these things were said concerning me. In the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then he now opened their understanding that they might understand the entire Old Testament. So they saw the journey. Which means that in saying he came to fulfill the law, it means when you put everything together, the fullness of it, the plural of it, I am not for one then the other. I am actually the center point of all the writings. I've come to fulfill it. The plural or pleroma, fullness, full, plural, to fulfill it. So, Jesus, therefore, will be the center point, the convergence of the law and the prophets. He said, not one will fail to come to pass. Not one. Not one will fail to come to pass. Again, converging everything on himself. So, the first place you must not... If there's an area you cannot rush, it is the interpretation. The moment the interpretation is wrong, the application cannot be right. So, in the last time we said that, let's use Joseph as an example. It's not the example, he is the example actually. But the fact that he used parables as alongside the message, which means I will see a prevalence of such use of language in the Old Testament alongside the message itself. Now, so the message, I think it's in Numbers we said, it was Leviticus, that it is the words that explain the experiences and the symbols. Can you remember that? That pay attention to what was said. Again, we go back to the John 2. John 2. We have already said that Moses features a lot in John's writings. John 2:19. "Destroy this temple, and in these 3 days, or in 3 days, I'll raise it up." Destroy this temple, in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And you have Moses in the background, and he now says, they ask the question. But then verse 21 says, "He spake of the temple of his body." Now, zero your mind to verse 22. "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said these unto them." Can we take the B part together? "And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Now, is there any verse like that? No. So, they now release their faith in Christ to start rereading temple in the Old Testament. So, Christ to the believer, who was an unbeliever, causes a rereading. They are now rereading it. So, the temple is his body. Or, a further attempt, the temple is a description of his resurrection. So, they are now going to reread it. Which means, You know, he didn't say they believed in Jesus. They believed the scripture, which means that when the writers of the scripture, most inclusive, were talking about the temple, they used a physical temple as a parable. The temple they were also talking about was the body of Christ in his resurrection. So, we reread it. Like we have said, we read it backwards. The foreground of the Old Testament writings is what? The New Testament. The background of the New Testament writings is the Old Testament. So, can we say they believed the law and the prophets? Can we say that? Okay, good. John 7:37. Come unto me if you are thirsty and drink. For as the scripture has said, no verse, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That means every water meant to cleanse, purify, will come from his belly. So we go and reread those writings. Read them again. Out of his koleo, out of his resurrection, then this spake he of his spirit, with those that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. A reading. So, why did John write John 7:39? It's hermeneutic. John 2:21 is hermeneutic. How did he come to that conclusion? Christ has been raised from the dead. He had opened their understanding. So when you believe, you go back and reread it. Look at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10. You go back there and reread it. Our insight today is lent to us by the apostles. That's the spirit element. It led to us by the apostles. We believe because we have the same spirit. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wilt not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and offering for sins thou had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, he's quoting Psalm 40, verse 6. I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now, the volume of the book, when this was said in Psalm 40 verse 6, will precisely be the Torah. That's arguable, but it's the Torah. The volume of the book, of the Biblios. The word volume is the word kephale or kephalus, K-E-P-H-A-L-U-S, oftentimes used for the heading of a writing, of a scroll, the heading. That is, I come as the subject matter of the book. That is, when you put everything together in one breath, I come in the volume. Which means the coming of Jesus is that Matthew 5:17. I've not come to abolish it, to split it up. I've come to fulfill it. Plural. Together. I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. Which means it is read together. I know it does that. By the time he gets to chapter 11, he reads the Bible together. It is by faith, so it might be by grace. So he writes what you call the heroes of the faith. In other words, what he now does in Hebrews 11, he now reads it together. By faith Abel, by faith Noah, by faith Enoch, sorry, by faith Noah, Enoch, Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob. By faith, he writes about Joseph. By faith, he writes about Moses, then Joshua, then Rahab, Then all the prophets, Moses, but just write many of them. Samson. What has he done? He's explaining what he said earlier in the volume of the book. Then he calls Jesus the author and the finisher of the faith. Can I say the author and finisher of scripture? So he fulfills it. And he said, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and the contradiction of sinners and sat down right on the majesty of that. Which means that he's saying to you that when you read it together, everything is about this person. Which is how it started. God was sometimes the diverse man has spoken to the fathers by the prophets, as in this last is spoken in his son, whom he had appointed, whom he had made or appointed the heir of all these things they said, to whom he made the worlds. So he becomes the center point. It's read together as one piece. It's understood together. Is read together. However, don't forget the fundamental principle. Beginning at where? Akiomai Moses. Beginning from Moses. So, if you don't study from Moses, you are not studying in context. Beginning at Moses. And of course, not Moses as an actor or as a speaker, but Moses as a writer. That means, there's Abel in it, right? There's Enoch, Noah, Abraham, all in that. And the writer of Hebrews was quite, something that he did was that he used more of Genesis in Hebrews 11. Genesis was his major focus. Exodus took just six verses. And then the others. One single book. I want to give you an insight to Exodus, right? Genesis. One single book will be from verse 3 through to verse 22. It is by faith, so it might be by grace. Whereas, if you observe very well, he spent more time earlier on in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, because by the time you read from chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, is just juxtaposing Genesis with what happened to the Jews. Genesis, then I said, you know what? Before all this, Allah came from unbelief. Faith is not at this 04. Error is not seen. So Genesis becomes the beginning of Bible doctrine. Beginning at Moses. So the parable will be used by Moses where he will cross from the message to an illustration which he uses to drive home his point. So when I pick the books of Moses, precisely his Exodus through the Numbers, I must have in the background there's a Genesis narrative. Genesis will be the voice of God. Genesis will be where the promise given in Exodus will be found. Genesis will be where the promise that they failed at in Numbers will be found. Genesis will be the reason why Deuteronomy exists. Why? Because the land is the promise given to Abraham, and the land is the Spirit, the inheritance in Christ. In Deuteronomy. Something about Deuteronomy we'll see on Monday is like Jesus' departure and giving instructions to the church. Something similar. Here we go. So the key element in the Old Testament will be to locate what was said because of unbelief. Sclerocardia. Mark 16:14, Matthew 9:5-8. It's an element of study. Okay, sclerocardia and apistia. Lack of faith and hardness of the heart. They're from the same place. Matthew 19. You know, in any writing, there's some epochal parts of the book. Something that you can say This explains other things to you. Look at the Matthew 19. Again, it's vital. They asked him a question from the writing of Moses and said, is it lawful to put his wife in for every cause? He says, well, have you not read that which he made them at the beginning made them male and female? For which cause a man shall leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall twain be one flesh. Now, this is very vital because the Jews understood adultery in two ways. Adultery is primarily serving other gods. I've told you before. It is now mirrored in marriage. So, what Jesus is saying here from the beginning is faith in God and loyalty. That this is the beginning. Why is there now a separation? Because of unbelief. So, let's expand that a bit. Why would there now be a distinction in the writings of Moses? Because of unbelief. If there is something different from Genesis, it's unbelief that you are reading about. If there's anything different in Genesis, from the promise of Genesis, which what God has joined, it cannot be put asunder. It will be found in man. So, God doesn't put away. Who puts away? Man. How does he put away? Unbelief. So, the wrath of God is man-made. Man does the separation. Jesus says that much. So, now it says, Moses suffered you to do that. Now, why did Moses come out? Okay, look at, it says, so therefore, in my reading the Old Testament, unbelief will have its own interpretation. Faith will have its own interpretation. Why did Jesus rejoice in Luke 10:21? I thank you, O Father, verse 22, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them to babes. So, you have taken it from the sale of logic, from the sale of prudence, of thought, and you gave it to those who believe. So, faith has its interpretation. So let's go to something Jesus said. Because we are going to Deuteronomy, we have to be very, very detailed here. He says in Luke 24:44. So first of all, let's stop here. I have not come to destroy the law. Does it make sense to you now? I have not come. Alright? Okay? Kataluo. To separate it. I've come to fulfill it. Now, in Luke 24:44, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you. And he says nothing. But all things must indeed be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Which means you will see in what I said what happened in Egypt, what happened in the Psalms, what happened in 1 Samuel. You will see it. Because those folks said my words, the responses of the people then is the same responses you are going to find today. Unbelief remains the negative reaction. So he says, which were written, the words, the Logos. So Matthew 5. Pay attention, please. I've not come to destroy, but to put together and fulfill. Now listen to this. Let's do a purview, just a few things. Look at verse 18. Okay, we read that before. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, the book of Deuteronomy was heavily used. Heavily. Heavily used. I will see why. Now let's see verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt, whosoever shall kill shall be in the danger of the judgment. Now, who said so? All the prophets now. Beginning at who? Them of the old time. Pay attention. Precisely, you will find this statement in Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 17 and Exodus 20, 13. Now he says, listen carefully please, but I say unto you, contradiction or fulfillment? Don't get lost. Are you tired? But I say unto you, is it I'm contradicting them? No. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of counsel. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. If you bring a gift to the altar and remember that thy brother has ought against, leave the gift before the altar, go thy way and because of thy brother, and then come and offer the gift. Again, with the adversary, quickly resolve it. Whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou to the prison. I say thee, thou shalt be no means come out there, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So, what's he talking about? Reconciliation. Alright. Now, look at the next statement. You have heard yourself by the law of the time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, whoever looks for at a woman to lust after her, committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and thou, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for you that one of the members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now you and I know that he's not asking you to cut your body. He's talking about the heart. So the body there will refer to thoughts. If thy right hand offend thee, cut thee off, cast it for it's better for one of thy members to bury it than for thy old body to be cast into hell. Because he's talking about thoughts. So basically he's saying that the issue there has to do with the heart. He focuses the instructions on the heart. Then it says here, of course that's another Deuteronomy 5:18, Exodus 20 verse 14. Shall I put away his wife? Let's give him a writing of divorce. Meant, but I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her, that is divorced, commit adultery. Again I say to thee, for you have heard, that said by them of old, and thou shalt not forswear thyself, thou shalt perform unto thee, Lord, unto the Lord, thine oaths. And I say unto thee, swear not at all, either by heaven, it's God's throne, or by earth, it's his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Thou shalt not swear of thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. But what is the key word? Let your communication be yea and nay. Whatever is more than this is evil. All the responses he gave were in the Old Testament. We'll see all of that. You have heard, it's been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, resist not evil. So you smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him that the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whatever shall compel thee to give a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that will borrow of thee, turn not away. Then he says, you have heard it been said, love thy neighbor, hate your enemy. Now, this is a very vital part. The other one I read now is Deuteronomy 5:11. Deuteronomy 23 verse 33. Again, Deuteronomy is very heavy here.
Then verse 31 is Deuteronomy 24 verse 1. Verse 38 is Deuteronomy 19 verse 2. Of course, it has other places in Exodus. For example, the verse 21 also has Exodus 20:13. But I believe Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy. Then you also have the verse 27 was also Exodus 20:14. The verse 31, okay, that's just the verse 33 has Exodus 27, Leviticus 19:12, and that's all. Okay, now verse 38 also has Exodus 21:24 and Leviticus 21:24 verse 20, which also says that there were repetitions. Now verse 43 says, "Love your neighbor, hate your enemy," which is Leviticus 19:18 and Deuteronomy 23 verse 6. Now, the question in all these instances, so who is the enemy? That's another question that should have been asked. They say unto you, love your enemies, he says, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. So, what it means is that Jesus is not contradicting, is reading the books together. We'll get to dream and see it. He's reading everything together. You have a head. Why was this said? Now I say unto you, I'm not coming to contradict, I'm coming to fulfill it. So when he says you have heard, it has been said. I would love to also explore that word. And I say, the first one is ereo. It's a speech in progress. A continuous talk. Now I say, lego, a continuous talk from that conversation. In other words, the Old Testament ought to be read continually, read together. It's in that line or light that we find the context of what was said. Don't forget, these are the Deuteronomy texts, so we'll come back to it. So, don't see Jesus contradicting. Was he correcting? Yes, he was correcting those who had hardness of the heart. But at the same time, he was further reading the Old Testament together. You know, when he was done, in Matthew 7, what they said about him was they were astonished at his doctrine. Verse 28, his didache, for he taught them as having authority, not as his scribes. So, it was his explanation. He wasn't contradicting. It was the way he read Deuteronomy 5. Ah, I looked at him. Wow. He read it. So when he said the daily bread is preaching from Deuteronomy 8 again. When he talks about the kingdom, they know he's reading everything from the books of Moses. He's teaching from there. And he said this explanation is unique. He's teaching as one who had authority and not like one of the scribes. He was not contradicting. He was explaining exactly what he said in verse 18. The plero. This is fulfilled. Read together. So therefore, I ought to read, just like he calls it an ereo, I ought to read the Old Testament like a conversation. The law of sin and death, the law of faith, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I'll read it as a conversation. You have heard in the old time, now I say. Where is he quoting from? He's quoting from the Old Testament. So read it as a consistent conversation. At the back of your mind, don't forget that Matthew 19. For which cause should a man put away his wife? Have you not read at the beginning? It's a conversation. Why then did he ask that a man should write the bill of divorcement
Moses because of the hardness of your heart. So read it as what? A conversation. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth is in a conversation. Love your neighbor as yourself. Forgiveness, mercy is in that conversation. The fellow who spoke about an eye for an eye spoke about being merciful. So they are all in the conversation. All Jesus is doing is reading in his fullness. Read it completely. I have not come to separate it. I have come to fulfill it. Let me show you if you're following what I'm saying here. So he's teaching from the same books. We'll get to it. So therefore, we'll find in the conversation what God condemns. Alright? Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, caused you to put away your wives. So therefore, my first work is to interpret. Which has been done, no doubt. We're only finding it out. Is to find out how these things were interpreted. We've all said it many times. That contradiction oftentimes is in the mind of the reader. And in this instance, a reader that is not a believer or an unbelieving believer, like E.W. Kenyon will say. Have you observed that in the two instances, this is where, this again, this history, historical, if you notice now. In the two instances, Jesus, when he was to be crucified, they had to lie. They never said he contradicted the scriptures. Because they couldn't say what he said was not from God's word, from the scriptures. It was there. In Paul's instance too, he got to the point. The king, Agrippa, and Festus said, well, this guy has done nothing. Said that he appealed to Caesar, should I let him go? Because he said, what have I said that Moses did not say? You now look at yourself. Identification, salvation for the Gentiles, indwelling of the Spirit, forgiveness of sins. You see, is it there? Is the hardness of your heart. If the king knew it, he saw it. It's not that Paul is preaching, that's why it's good to be able to quote scriptures. If you are in jail. He was able to quote it. You say, can I have my iPad? Or my tablet? Or my syrup? No. He knew it. I remember one time like that, I was at the airport. So, a guy saw me, said, you're coming to, I was going to America. I said, yeah, when are you leaving? I said, tomorrow. He's coming to America, you're leaving tomorrow? I said, what am I doing in your country? He felt slighted. Who is this bagger? I don't have time. What am I doing? I love my Lagos, man. He said, he now felt suspicious. Maybe I came to do something. He said, what do you do? I think I came to preach or something. He said, yeah, preacher. I said, yeah. You sure you're a preacher? And then there was a white guy. And I had a black guy. And I said, can you quote Psalm 91? I said, which version do you want? So I began to quote. He said, preacher man, preacher man, preacher man. I just said, I should go. And then he said, why should you ask me to quote? You are trampling upon my right or let quote the Bible. What was trampling upon? I know a preacher guy like that, a senior friend that went to the embassy. He said, you're going to preach? The guy asked him. He said, can you quote John 1:1? The guy said, and they had refused him visas like twice. He just started John 1:1. He said, that was when he remembered all the Greek words. John 1, 2, 3. He said, got to 14. The guy said, 2 years, 2 years, 2 years, 2 years. Yes. So, quote scripture. Now I said, whatever you acquire, you require. The guy, he just said, 10 years, don't come here again. Alright, where were we? So, notice that they couldn't say that anything he said was not written in the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets were not contradictions. It was just read together. Where you will find, because of the hardness of their heart, what God condemns. And then because they believed. So the plerophy or the plural of all of it is Jesus. So his teaching will be the fulfillment of it when they are read together. Darkness and light. Light's triumph over darkness. Love over hate. The spirit over the flesh. The power of God over demons. Health over sickness. You will find it. Kindness, you know, over hatred. But kindness and hatred will be found in the writings of law and prophets. But you'll find the light that shines in the darkness. And the darkness couldn't comprehend it. So there was no, it was just, they had to just lie. They said, bring some food. Let them just, but not knowing that, in their ignorance, which is still an opposition to the scriptures, they were yet fulfilling the scriptures. Are you seeing what I'm saying? I intend to teach next year the sovereignty of God. You know, some beautiful truths we just remind ourselves about. They will still find out that, so we are doing God's will opposing him. Do you understand? Something that God did not engineer, yet his will is found in it. Don't forget, God's love is discovered in man's iniquity. Yet, God did not cause the iniquity. So, had they known it, that's the beauty of what Paul said. They would not have preferred a lot of glory. But why didn't they know it? I haven't seen, he has not heard. They didn't know it, not by God's making, but because they were too intelligent for God's foolishness. So, Jesus didn't contradict scriptures. They saw it. He said, he makes himself equal to God. And he said he was going to destroy the temple in 3 days. Okay, has he destroyed it? And raise it up. Has he destroyed it? So they had to lie. Oh, you have said that the Jews should not go after Moses. Paul never said that. When his first sermon was quoting Moses, Paul, the only thing was because the law of sin and death was used by these hypocrites. And in the law of Moses, the law of faith is the exact opposite of the law of sin and death. They will now use Moses as a fall guy. But when he was in jail, when he was in house arrest, Acts 20:28-23, he preached from Moses. The law of Moses. Acts 24:14 said, look, this worship I'm talking about is from our fathers. From the law of Moses and the prophets. Nobody could contradict him. That is why they never won in debate. The only place they won was lying and throwing stones. Which means, if we actually read the scriptures together, we'll all come to the same conclusion. And if we don't, the people that killed Jesus are still around and persecuted Paul. They will scatter the scriptures. Read it together. It does not contradict itself. Does it make sense? So the interpretation is key. Look at Romans 8. There's something we are going to read. And I want us to give us an idea of something we are going to study later. You just read. We said before that haste never understands scriptures. Haste. You must be slow. You must be gentle. You must... Don't read your preconceived notions at all. If at all you read any notion, read Christ's notions. Look at Romans 8:2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now initially I didn't like that addition. Because that addition is not original. But even if it's not in verse 1, you will meet it in verse 4. But I agree with some of the scholars that say that that verse 1 takes the sail of what he was saying. By the time we get to 4, it makes sense. I agree, but I for the past few years, I don't have a problem with it again. Put it there. It's not an issue. Whether it was added or subtracted, it's what it means that it means. Now, Look at that verse 2. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Please, I want you to listen very well. So we have two things said here. The law of sin and death. The law of the spirit of life in Christ. Now, sin and death was used from that chapter 7 through to chapter 6 and chapter 5. I submit that that chapterization may be faulty. This account, which we are going to find in chapter 8, actually began from chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Okay? The word amatai, esekomai, es anion. Sin entered into the world. That is, this is sin's first taste, or the world's first taste of sin, by one man. Then he said, death by sin. Death via sin. So, if you are looking for the meaning of Romans 8:2, there you have it. Are you following this? Now, don't forget the word law. The word law is what? Teaching, principle. Right? Doctrine. So, if the law, if sin and death came by one man, and that one man is not Moses. So death passed upon all men, all that sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. This is an error many people make. The thing what he's saying is, it was Moses that started calling something sin. We should knock your head. Until the law. The question is which one? Because in the previous chapter, chapter 3, he mentioned the law as the writings of, remember that the writings of the Psalms. You know, read the Psalms, and we call it the law. Romans 3:19, which also incorporates Moses' law, no doubt. But then look at, he says that the law, the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Then verse 21. It is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, look at verse 27. Where is boasting there? It says, clearly, by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So we have two laws. Therefore we conclude, if man is justified by faith, without the deeds of the law, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yeah, of the Gentiles. Or sin it is one God, who shall justify the circumcision by faith, and circumcision through faith, will... Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So, we have two laws there. The law of faith, which is what he said is witnessed by the law and the prophets. And then we have the law of works. So, by the time we get to chapter 5, until the law, sin was in the world, and sin is not imputed where there is no law. The word imputed is the word elegio, a word Paul will use in Philemon. It means to put to your account. It doesn't mean you have not done it. It doesn't mean it's not wrong. It actually means it's a record of what you have done wrong. Elegio is not to say you have done wrong. It's to make it obvious to you. Let's see where it is used. Philemon. Or Philemon. Verse 18. If he had wronged thee or owed thee not,
Paul, if he has wronged thee, he said he ran away. He has wronged him now. Put it to my account. Can you see the difference? He definitely has wronged him. He said, you know what? Charge it to my account. He didn't say charge it. He said, to my account. Which means he had done wrong. So the reason for the law of sin and death was because there was sin and death. I'm sure you understand what I'm saying here. Aha. He did not create sin and death. So he says here, where there is no law, it's not imputed. What does it mean? It's not charged to the account. Now he says here, nevertheless, death reigned. So, is the wages of sin the law? The wages of sin is death. So, nevertheless, without the law, death reigned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that are not sinned, after the spirit of Adam's transgression, who or what is transgression, is the figure, the tupos of that which is to come. Adam, therefore, sin becomes a prototype of sins that will come after it. Call it the prototokos of sin. Parabasis. So, within this chapter, he rolls out different expressions of this of sin. He uses parakoe, if you start to hear. Parabasis, going outside instruction. Paraptoma, sidestepping. Amataya, going out of the mark. Four keywords. Then he says here that sin, which is disobedience, came by one man, and death came by that man. So, what we'll find will be that principle of disobedience will now be called the law of sin and death. Does it make sense? Now, it will now be documented. Do you get it? The documentation is not the beginning of it. It's only to make it obvious. So, whatever Cain did, you now write it. You see, this is what Cain did. Whatever they did in Noah's time, you now written down. Whatever they did in Sodom and Gomorrah, you now write it down. That this is what they did. Whatever they did in Egypt, you now write it down. It's not the writing it down that makes it wrong. The writing it down is for your learning. The writing it down is for you to see it. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So, don't say, it's not sin that created, no, it's not the law, that the law of Moses, now I say law of Moses now, myself I'm careful. You don't know what I'm talking about. It's not the law of Moses that created sin. No, it is sin that created it. So, was the law of sin and death a principle at work in Cain? What about Esau? Exactly. So, can we call the law of sin and death the principle of disobedience? Huh? So, where is it found? In books or in man? Thank you. So, where it is imputed is when what is in man who disobeys is what? Written down. When Paul says, put it to my account, it means write it in my name. So, what Moses simply did is the disobedience, just like he wrote the promise, the disobedience in Genesis, he wrote it down. He says, see you, idolatry, see you, covetousness, see you. Do you understand? So, that's what he did. He's not creating sin. He's writing it down. Just the same way he wrote down the promise. Is it clear? So, the first place, where would I find the law of sin and death? In who? Huh? Disobedient man. Through one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. So look at Romans 10.
Watch this. Verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. So, in verse 5, he quotes Leviticus 18:5. Whereas in verse 6, he quotes Deuteronomy 30 verse 12 and 13. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Verse 7, who shall descend to the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? What seeth it? The word is nigh thee, that's verse 14. In your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. What is the explanation? Say with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes on the righteousness, with the mouth confession and mean on salvation. So, Moses will write two things. What things again? The law of sin and death, self-righteousness, right? Efforts. Then the law of what? Faith. Or the faithfulness of God. The law of the spirit of life. Where? In Christ Jesus. Can we say in God's promise? Okay. So, we will find two laws. A law at work in God's promise. A law at work in me without it. Moses will write the two things. Let me see if you understand that. So, first of all, situate the two laws in man. Sorry, the law of sin and death in man. Of course, the law of the spirit of life is in Christ Jesus because it's in man as well. Because Romans 5 just says, through one man and through Jesus. But let's leave that out of our narrative today. So, our Romans 7, where Paul, we'll look at this in the next session a bit more, throws in his narrative. He mentions two laws. He says, when we were in the flesh, verse 5, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That is in the man that has not believed. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead when we are held, we should serve in the newness of the spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known loss except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. So, thou shalt not covet, good. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of consequence, for without the law, sin was dead. Which means, pay attention, without the law, sin dead. Without which law? Okay. Sin, which brought death, is without the law of God. So, thou shalt not covet. That resonates immediately the fact that I have death working in me. Which is, God's righteousness reveals man's unrighteousness. Listen carefully now. It's in the gospel that you have hardness of heart. I hear what God has done, I disobey. So, you can say it is the gospel that revealed that unbelief. So, the law had not known sin except the law said. Which means, that disobedient nature was made obvious by thou shalt not covet. So, God's righteousness reveals man's unrighteousness. So he says, look, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to life, I found unto death. Why? Because you were not a believer. So he says, just the same way, Paul says, when we go around and we spread the fragrance of Christ, to those who believe it is what? Life to life. To those who don't believe, it is death. When Moses presented the gospel in Deuteronomy 30, he said, I present you what? Life and death. Good and evil. In what God said in Genesis 2, what did you find in it? Life and death. To obey him is life. Not to obey is death. Which means, it is the response to what God said that exposes death. So they are going to be read together. Watch this now. He says, wherefore the law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. What then which is made, what then that which is made good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, it is disobedience that now reworks it. Walking death that is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is by the Spirit. But I am carnal, so under sin. So it is my response to God's promise that is called the law of sin and death. Let me see if you understand that. So it is man-made. It is man-made. The law of sin and death is man-made. So Moses only wrote man sold under sin. That is why Paul talks about these two laws. Then he says, look at this. For now it is no more I that do it, verse 17, but the sin that dwells in me. Now Paul is writing about himself before he got saved. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. The will is present with me, but to perform that which is good I find not. That which is good I would not do, that which is evil I would not that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it's not more that I don't do, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that is that when I do good, evil is present with me. For I light in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law at work in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me to captivity of the law of sin, that is to my members, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Pay attention, though. He said, I even want to do what is good. But I just find out I don't do it. Because sin dwells in me. This is Paul speaking as a non-believer. He says, I thank God. Who through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That is, the flesh serves the law of sin, but the mind, my understanding, I serve the law of God. There is therefore now, this is not the physical body he's talking about, though, no condemnation to them that are in Christ. For, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is Exodus 20 verse 1 down to 14. In Christ Jesus. Not in the flesh. In Christ Jesus. Has made me free from the law of sin and death. How? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who what? Walk not after the flesh. So, if the law is spiritual, that means the walk in the law is by the Spirit. And the indwelling of the Spirit is the Genesis promise. For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit after the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is empty against God, not so is the law of God, neither can it be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Does it make sense to you now? So, the gospel to an unregenerate heart, a disobedient heart, will produce what? Sin and death. But the gospel in the heart of a believer will produce the righteousness of the law. So, I have two ways I'll read the Old Testament. The righteousness which is by faith, or the righteousness which is by the law. So, let's situate it now. The law of sin and death is in the disobedient man. The law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. So, I must know how to read that. Again, what we studied in Numbers comes to mind. the flesh and the spirit will be found. So I take the book of Moses, I take Deuteronomy. I can read Deuteronomy as a disobedient man or as a believer. So I must have the spirit interpretation of it, which is what the epistles offer you. And Jesus said, look, the commandment here is to love God and love others. So that means there is a way I must interpret it. My love for God to them that love him, which the one he loves as well, but to those who believe. Them that love him, Deuteronomy means you believe him. If you love the Lord your God, you believe in his commandments. If you love the Lord your God, you believe. Loving God means to believe. So, in other words, in my reading Moses, I read Moses by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Or I read Moses by the law of sin and death. Because the two elements are present in what he writes. So in the gospel that we preach as well, we'll find those who believe, and we'll find those who disobey. We'll find those who to what we have said is life. We'll find those who what we have said is death. The same message. Those who will hear the same message will believe, and they will have the Spirit of God. Others will hear it, and their hearts will be hardened. Hardened by the same message. Don't forget, that's a metonymy. That is one out of many actions. God's word comes to convince you, then you doubt. Then you are hardened. You can say God's word hardened you, in the sense that you did not accept it. So not accepting God's word, which is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is now what produces the laws of sin and death. So it's a question of careful reading. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's hang this one on that. Look at Paul from verse 3. Forasmuch as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. No doubt, who is at the back of your mind reading this? That's Moses, right? Uh-huh. Now look at the contrast. He's saying, one is for the tables of stone. One is for the heart. Are you there? Aha. Uh-huh. So watch this now. Now, by using the word tables of stone, it brings to mind not the Exodus narrative, but Deuteronomy. Ink is the word melani, from the word melas, black. Again, it has a message in itself. It means dark, same word in Matthew 5:36. So what he's doing here is contrasting two places. Exodus 21-14, where the promise was made by the Spirit for the heart. And Deuteronomy chapter 5, where it was written upon stones. It is the same thing that was said. One was for the heart, and the other one was also for the heart, but a hardened heart. So what was between Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5? Numbers. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Numbers, therefore, because you discover that Deuteronomy is always called the second. In fact, it's like the law was said again. So, here, you have the same thing. One, I'll take it again. Exodus 20 verse 1, God said, the Spirit said, 1 to 14. The other one is Deuteronomy 5:22. When Moses now wrote it upon tablets. So, tables of stone will be the Deuteronomy fact. Tables of stone. The word lithinos, plaxis lithinos. Now, what is the difference? And such trust we have through Christ to God's word. So, we don't need the stones because we believe God. Are you following this? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but sufficiency is of God. He picks out two people there, Caleb and Joshua. Are you following this at all? So, that means he's bringing out the numbers. Exodus is where they said, don't talk to us. Let Moses talk to us. We don't want what you are saying. Yet Moses comes back years after to write it on stones. Why did he write on stones? He said, you are a nation of unregenerate hearts. You have no faith. So he writes it on stones. The stones therefore depict what they did to him in 40 years. Hardness of heart. Sclerocardia. So, Paul is writing an hermeneutic from Exodus here and Deuteronomy. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, which is the Exodus 19:5-6 promise, a kingdom of priests. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Of course, don't allow Pentecostals scatter your brain. Both the letter and the Spirit were written. Alright? Exodus 20 was written for you. And Deuteronomy 5:22 was also written. The only issue is, the background of the two shows a rebellious nation. And so, Paul here is doing what we just did in Romans 7. The reason for Deuteronomy 5 was numbers. Sin had been worked out. When the law says, thou shalt not covet, it now rot in the unbelieving heart. That means, when an instruction like that comes to a believing man, alright, it is life to him. When it comes to an unregenerate heart, it is death unto him. Do you understand what we are saying here? So he goes further to say, look, if the ministration of, so the letter that killeth there is figurative. It means dying. The letter of death. The letter that depicts death. If the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that children of Israel could not suddenly behold the face of Moses, but the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall the mission of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the mission of condemnation be glory, much more doth the mission of righteousness exceed in glory. Now, he uses condemnation. What is the condemnation about again? Unbelief. Hope you have not forgotten. Where was the death about? The death again, unbelief. Even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excels. For that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Moses is the author of the two things he's talking about. Then he says, which is, the glory was in the words, not in the deeds. So he says here, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now 13, this is the critical part of what he said. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. That's Exodus 30 verse 33 and 35. That the children of Israel should not look to the end of that which is abolished. So Moses again uses a parable by that veil to show what they have done. You would think it's about a great anointing. No. It's to show the state of their heart. Follow this. But their minds were blinded. Now, the word blinded there is the word puro, P-U-R-O-O in the Greek. It means hardened. A word used in Mark 6:52 and Mark 8:17 for unbelief. John 12:40 and Romans 11:7. They did not believe. Until this day, remaineth the same veil on taking away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in their hearts. So can you see why Moses put a veil upon his face? It was to show the state of their hearts. He said, when you read the Old Testament, that unbelief is still in their hearts. When you read the Old Testament, written by the same author, he said, but it is taken away where? In Christ. So, in behind those words of Moses will be life and death in its disobedience. Now, look at the next statement. Even until this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Again, in the reading of the Old Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, verse 3 says, if our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Exodus 20 will be the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. To flow now, to be blinded, where you have darkness, John 12, 40 and 1 John 2, 11. So he says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord is the Spirit of the Old Testament. So you will find Exodus 25 being contrasted with Deuteronomy 5. The law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Apostle throws in something that you probably need to just look at, and we'll just shut this down briefly and take the last session. Look at verse 4 first. In whom the God of this world has blinded the mind of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He brings in a Genesis narrative. For we preach not. So, for them to be blinded in Exodus, the light must be in Genesis. And he calls it, it's the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. In chapter 1, verse 19 to 21, he calls it the promises of God. The promise of God. Then he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light shadow of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. All you need to do is to go to Genesis 1. And when you see the face of the deep, Genesis 1, 2, darkness there, is the, he said the earth was without form and void. Earth there will mean man. Form and void, nothing. What does he call nothing? Darkness. Panim is the face. He says, no, what we will now find is in the face of Jesus Christ. So it commands the light to shine of darkness. So Moses, therefore, uses a figurative expression to say, see, what is in man is darkness. It's in Christ Jesus, God's promise, that you have light. So therefore, Moses is writing to an unbelieving nation. We are going to find persuasion. We are going to find spiritual growth. We are going to find condemnation and the work of the flesh. So Moses requires proper interpretation. Correct reading and correct interpretation. We read the law of the Spirit of life or the law of sin and death. The law of faith or the law of sin and death. That's how to read. The first thing is interpret it well. The background, the context. Like Jesus said, you read everything together. Then you'll find its fulfillment in Christ. I'll give you 10 minutes.